I said 2 Kings chapter 1. I meant 2 Kings chapter 2. The book of Kings. The Sunday school teacher said to her children, we've been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible times. The teacher said, but there's a higher power. Can anybody tell me what it is? One child blurted out, aces. Well, today we're going to learn about the ace in the hole that God had ready to be raised up. Let's look at chapter 2 and let's read through a little bit. And it came to pass. Let's stop right there. Four beautiful words. I'm going to write them down for you so that you don't forget this. It came to pass. Say that with me. It came to pass. Say it with me. It came to pass. What came to pass? It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19 just a little bit here, okay? 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's look back a little bit upon Elijah's life and some of the things that Elijah was working through, going through, and really being refined in his life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. Actually, let's take it from the beginning. And Ahab told Jezebel, we heard about Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. Jezebel, his wicked wife, Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Remember, Jezebel was the one that introduced really Baal worship into Israel. And it was just before this scene that Elijah went and confronted all the prophets of Baal up there on Mount Carmel, defeated them and wiped them out, totally extinguished 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel was not a happy lady. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Breathing down threats upon Elijah's life. Imagine if you're Elijah. And this woman, Jezebel, married to the king of Israel, having some power here, and some real venom being spewed out at this point, was not something just to kind of take lightly. And notice here, Elijah, when he saw that, what does he do? He arose and ran for his life. What a great, strong man of God. When he heard that Jezebel was saying these things, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. This is Elijah, this great man of God, who's at the word of a woman saying, okay, Elijah has got to pay. He runs for his life and he calls out, says, Lord, it's enough. Just take my life. Let me die. Great man of faith. Wouldn't you agree? No, not at all. At least not here. He says, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, moving along, the Lord was meeting with him and wanting to comfort him. I'm thankful that in our time of depression and fear and lacking of faith, the Lord doesn't just kind of give us a boot sometimes in the rump and say, get on with it. Pick it up, mister. Stop letting your jaw hang to the ground and just get on with it. The Lord comes and graciously meets with us to comfort us and encourage us. And he does that there with Elijah as he lay under the broom tree. And this angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked in verse 6, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. I'm reminded of when the disciples, after Jesus died on the cross, the disciples are wondering, it's been 3 days. Where's our master? Where's our Lord? He said he'd rise again. Where is he? Well, Peter says, let's just get on. Let's just go back fishing. And they're out fishing. What does Jesus do? He comes and meets with them. They're not catching any fish. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They're not catching any. It's frustrating for them out on the Sea of Galilee. But they finally see Jesus on the beach. And there's Jesus with a fire, with fish on the coals, preparing some food for them. I'm sure they must have thought, where'd you get the fish? We couldn't get any. But there's Jesus graciously coming to comfort them. And again, just give them that encouragement, that charge to continue on. And doing so here with Elijah. And the angel of the Lord in verse 7 came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, why are you here? You're not in the place that you should be right now. So he said, and here again, Elijah's struggling with this. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's in a sense saying to the Lord, God, I'm all that you have left. Why are you letting me be treated this way? My life is at risk here. I just want to die. Jezebel and Ahab hate me. They want me killed. You've got no one else, Lord. Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, again, God comes and reveals himself to him. And the passage goes on. We're not going to take our time to read through it here. But the Lord comes and reveals himself to him. There's a mighty earthquake. There's a mighty strong wind that comes. But Elijah didn't see the Lord in any of those things. There was a still small voice that Elijah heard and understood. That was the Lord coming gently, graciously to him. And the Lord assured Elijah and encouraged him that there's many more that he has for him. But here's the situation, guys, as we get back into 2 Kings chapter 2. The situation is this. Elijah was living through some great trials and tribulations and turmoil in his life. But praise the Lord. What do we see here in verse 1? That person was excited too. He's screaming in zeal and excitement. But what do we see here now in verse 1? After all that Elijah experienced in 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab, Jezebel, breathing down threats, wanting to kill him, hiding out in a cave, what do we see now? It came to pass. The Lord brought him through. The Lord provided for him. And we see such a turnaround here now taking place. Guys, it came to pass. Remember this, okay? It came to pass. It's used in the New King James 176 times. In the King James Version, it's used 452 times. It came to pass. I'm glad it doesn't say it came to stay. It says it came to pass. If you've got the NIV, it doesn't say that, so you can make a decision what version you want to use. But it came, little plug there from the New King James, and it came to pass. All through the Bible, we see this happening. We can take the story of Hannah. Hannah, what was that story you're telling me about with I'm messing with her. Hannah from the Bible, 1 Samuel. Okay? Chapter 1. She came up worshiping with the Lord with her husband Elkanah. She was barren. She couldn't have any kids. And there's Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. And she is taunting Hannah, making life miserable for her. And she cries out to the Lord and pleads with the Lord. And there in 1 Samuel, I think it's still in chapter 1. Let me flip over there real quick here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, it says there, so it came to pass. Now remember, here's the deal. Hannah's getting bugged, getting prodded and poked and really just kind of, taunted in this. And she cries out to the Lord. And in verse 20, it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Samuel simply means the name of God. It's also similar to the idea of asked of God. She gave birth to a great man, Samuel, who is used mightily. But we see there, it came to pass. David, another great lesson. Dave, what was that story you're telling? No, I'm just going to mess with him again now too. David in the Bible, 1 Samuel, all through 1 Samuel, the story of David, what do we see happening in David's life? Saul, looking to kill him. David's out there, he's dodging javelins, getting thrown at him by Saul. Saul wants him dead, he can't stand him. He's on the run, he's in hiding much of the time. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, comes on in the scene, and it says, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned. Not it came to pass after the death of David. It came to pass after the death of Saul. In other words, David was spared. God preserved him. God protected him. And the lesson is this, guys. Whatever trial, temptation, or trouble that you're facing right now, guess what? It will come to pass. We will stand one day and be able to say, whatever hardship I'm in right now, whatever trial, trouble, or tribulation, we can say one day it came to pass. Maybe you've already been able to say that with a particular difficulty you've been in. Guess what? It came to pass because God will preserve us. God will protect us. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, what about Paul? Paul was given that thorn in the flesh. Paul asked for that to be delivered from him, that trial, that trouble to be taken away from him. God said, hey, you're going to be stuck with that. And you might be asking, how does that work then? Well, guess what? There might be something that we're asked to endure, but what will happen one day perhaps is just simply this. I came to pass. And what does that mean? Well, that's going to equal heaven. That's going to equal Jesus. That's going to equal eternal life. That's a win-win situation, right? Amen? You know what? Whatever we're going through, whatever trouble and trial, the Bible tells us that it will come to pass. And ultimately, it may happen in a time when we come to pass. But that's just going to mean that we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to have heaven. We're going to have eternal life, which is far better than being delivered just from a temporary trial here on this world. That's the ultimate deliverance. That's the ultimate victory that we're going to have one day. And I'm excited for that. And in fact, that lines up with what we're going to be seeing here in our chapter with the life of Elijah. It seems apparent that Elijah knew this here now was the day that the Lord was going to take him home. Look at verse 1 again with me. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. As we move to this chapter, it seems that Elijah is taking steps knowing that he is going to be departing that day. It seemed as though he knew perhaps from a previous prophecy that this was the day that he was going to be taken up in a whirlwind. And I'm excited about that because that's what is going to happen to the church one day. The church is going to be taken up, delivered out of this world, raptured up, and it's going to come before God's great judgment comes upon the world, which is the 7-year tribulation. We're going to be taken up. But think about this here. Could you imagine if we woke up one day and heard Jesus audibly say to us, I'm coming for you today. What would your day be like? Could you imagine if you woke up knowing that this was the day you were going to meet with Jesus face to face? That you were going to be taken up? Imagine that. What would your day be like? Would your day be a little bit different than planned? Something to think about, huh? Perhaps there'd be a few things that you'd want to be dealing with. Perhaps getting rid of. Oh boy, I better return that movie that I was watching last night. I don't want anybody to know that I was watching that thing and have that laying around my house. Maybe there's some things that you want to take care of, clear up, clean up. I don't know. But maybe you'd want to just go and do something wild. Maybe say, man, I've always wanted to go skydiving. I better go and do that. Go bungee jumping or, you know, do something wild and crazy like that. This is your last opportunity. The Lord's coming today. I'm going to take advantage of that. What would your day be like? I'm sure it would be very much different than you had originally planned if you knew the Lord was coming back for you today. But look at what Elijah did. It was business as usual. He continued on, as we'll see in this chapter, he continued on mentoring and ministering. Nothing had a change in his life. And you see, here's the thing, is we too should be living in a way where God can come at any time and we're not going to be caught off guard. We're not going to be caught in a way saying, oh Lord, I meant to be doing this and I was going to do that and well, I got sidetracked or, you know, I meant to deal with that situation and I'm sorry I didn't. we shouldn't be caught. We should be living our lives consistently in a way that the Lord could come back in any day and we're ready. Hey, Lord God, I've been waiting for you. I'm ready to go. Let's go. What did you want to say goodbye to? Did you need to take care? No, I'm ready. Let's just go. We should be living in that way where we are ready for the Lord to come at any time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says this, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Since we're looking forward to these things, what things are you looking forward to? Heaven, eternity, life with Jesus Christ face to face. Are you looking forward to that? This is what we should be looking forward to. So Peter says, then be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Guys, it's time that we stop just messing around. That we stop flirting with the things of this world, flirting with sin. I know how easy that is to do. It's a daily discipline that we need to be having in our lives to say, you know what, I don't want to mess around with that stuff. It's not worth it. I want to be ready when the Lord comes back where I don't have to be on the way up going, Lord, forgive me for that, what I was doing, you know. Where we're praying and confessing on our way up. I want to be living in a way where Christ can come, capture me up, and I'm ready. Nothing left to do. Nothing more to take care of. Be found to be without spot and blameless. Look at verse 2. Then Elijah said to Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Elijah, I like this about Elijah. Elijah wanted to stick close to his master and mentor. You see, our own effectiveness as well, while we're here on this earth, is that we have to be linked to our master, Jesus Christ. We need to be those that are abiding in him. John 15, verse 4 to 5 says, abide in me, and I in you. Jesus speaking, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I in the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, catch this, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Elijah said, Elijah, I know you're going to be moving on to Bethel. You're going to be going, I'm not sticking around back here. I'm going to stay with you. I want to be linked to you. I want to be abiding with you, Elijah. And so too, in our existence here, in this earth, and in this life right now, we need to be those that are staying close to Jesus. Jesus, you're going over here? I'm with you. Jesus, you want me over here? I'm with you. I'm not going to be content to stay back and say, yeah, you know what? I'm a little bit pooped and a little bit tired. You go ahead. You take someone else with you for a change. I'm just going to stay back here. No, I want to be walking close with him. I want to be hanging out with Jesus because my effectiveness is going to be equated to my closeness with him, abiding in him. That's how we're going to be fruitful in this life. Elijah is getting it here. Now, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? He said, yes, I know. Keep silent on this. Now, the sons of the prophets, that's interesting. This was actually a school of the prophets or for the prophets. It was like seminary in a sense, or I know as Roger likes to call it, cemetery. That's a good way to explain it. Elijah, you see, was connected to the schools and no doubt had trained up many here. And notice again, as I said, there was something that people were aware of that Elijah was getting ready to depart this day. The people here in the school were even saying, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So before now Elijah is taken up, what is he doing? He's going back, visiting with these sons of the prophets, these school of the prophets, and is just continuing to invest into them, to encourage them, build them up. This is what Elijah's doing. He's ready to depart. But what's he doing? He's continuing on in ministry, investing into this next generation, perhaps, of people that were being raised up. And so these students knew that something big was going down that day. Perhaps they were trying to warn Elijah to not get too close or he could be taken too. Elijah! You know that your master is going to be gone today? Some, I don't know what's happening, but he's going to be gone. You don't want to be too close to him or else you might get zapped up too or something like that. Maybe they were thinking this might have been a bad thing or something. But Elijah understands and he knows. And he just kind of says, yes, I know. Keep silent. Don't talk about it right now. I don't want to be messing with this right now. Don't talk about it. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elijah, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, Elijah says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him. So we see these different schools in different areas there in Israel. As they came to the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, they came to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So Elijah answered again, yes, I know. Keep silent. Why are you bringing this up? I get it. Then Elijah said to Elijah again, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Notice Elijah here. He just wanted to keep going. Elijah is giving Elijah opportunity to just hang back, to just stay. Not insisting, but just saying, hey, do you want to just hang back here? Please, just hang back. Elijah says, no, I want to stay with you. I want to stick with you. I am continuing on. And verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now the mantle was this cloak that a prophet would wear, Elijah would wear. It was kind of that symbol of authority. It was a symbol of his office as a prophet. Something that people would see and understand. So Elijah kind of took it, rolled it up, whether it's made of a leather material or not, rolled it up, and it says that he struck the water and it was divided this way and that. So now the two of them crossed over on dry ground. I think that's so cool. When God does something, he does it amazingly. He doesn't just kind of part the waters and they walk through kind of on muddy ground. They walk through on dry ground. I mean, that's a miracle on top of a miracle. Not just parting the waters, but that the ground where the water sat just a minute ago is now completely dry. That's cool. Isn't God awesome? I like that. Walked over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elijah, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Can you imagine being posed with a question like that? From Elijah, this mighty man of God, used so wonderfully, so powerfully by God, and he's now asking you, ask whatever you want. What is it that you would like? I will do for you before I'm taken away from you. I'll tell you, my mind would be racing. Oh boy, what? Wow, this is. Whew, I don't know where to start, Elijah. What would I want? You know, what would you want? What would you be thinking of? Notice what Elijah says to him. He says there at the end of verse 9, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. A double portion. This is the idea taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21. It's a Deuteronomic legislation where the firstborn would receive a double portion of the inheritance. You see, Elijah is not after Elijah's goods. He wants a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah was, of course, Elijah's successor. And he knew that he couldn't accomplish anything without the spirit or without the enabling and the power of the spirit that enabled Elijah. Elijah recognized and understood, you know what, I could ask for a million things. It's not going to ultimately help me. What I need is the same power working in you to be working in me. And Elijah doesn't just settle for the same. He says, give me a double portion. Again, the idea taken from the Deuteronomic legislation towards the firstborn, given the double portion. Elijah was Elijah's successor. Give me that double portion. Not for Elijah's or Elisha's own personal use, but so that he can just simply function for the Lord. And this should be our prayer too. We can see guys used mightily for God and look at them and think, I could never do that. Lord, why did you make me so feeble? Why can't I do what that person's doing? You ever think that way sometimes? But do we ever pray, Lord, give me a double portion of your spirit to carry out your work? You see, guys, here's the thing. The same spirit that's enabling that person that you watch admirably is the same spirit that has been given freely unto you. Are we surrendering ourselves and yielding ourselves to be receiving a double portion? Because, guys, it is available for you. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is available for you. It's been freely given. And all we have to do is ask and receive that. And it's not a fulfilling of the Spirit so that we can now use it for our glory, or use it to build our kingdom, or use it for our successes. It's used to be fruitful for the Lord, to carry out His work, His way, to carry out ministry before the Lord, to bless others, to bless the Lord. Not selfishly, not for self. The Holy Spirit's been given. And we need to be asking. I need to ask daily for a fresh filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for that. As believers, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as that inheritance. But Jesus told his disciples to wait there in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, and then you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's that Greek word epi, which means to empower you. Jesus says, you'll receive power, using the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. You see, it's where we can really become explosive and be dynamic for the Lord as we're filled with His Spirit. Not just have the Spirit in us, but where the Holy Spirit now literally has us and is overflowing out of us. Where we just can't help but to be that reflection and representation of Jesus Christ and serving Him in those things. And Elijah asked for that double portion of that Spirit that he saw so effective in Elijah. Elijah says, I want that. Because we don't have to look at other people and go, man, I wish I could minister like that person. You can. Through God's Spirit. Now, we don't have to sit here and try to be like other people. We have to be ourselves. But understand that whatever God's called you to, He will give you the ability through His Holy Spirit. Through the empowering of His Holy Spirit. Don't sit back and just watch other people ministering and serving. Get in the game. Be like Elijah and ask for that power to participate. That's what we need. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And so we see a similar thing happening here. It was advantageous for Jesus to go while He was here on earth. He was limited to being in one place at one time. But when He departed, then the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon many to carry out the Lord's work in the Lord's way. John 14:12 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And Jesus says here, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Greater works. What? Greater works? Greater works than you, Jesus? How can that be so? Well, I don't know if we're going to be those that are walking on water like Jesus, but we'll do greater things in the sense of greater things in number. Because now, it's not just flowing through one person, it's flowing through God's church, who is radically empowered by the Holy Spirit, or should be radically empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out that work. Greater things you will do than these, because I go to my Father. And as Elijah was to leave, Elisha would receive that double portion of his Spirit, enabling him now to do indeed greater works. So he said in verse 10, Elijah says to Elijah, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Interesting. It says, if you see me when I'm taken from you. That will be the key. That will be the turning point. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then these things shall be so. Interesting. You see, Elisha needed to keep his eyes on his master to receive this double portion of the Spirit. And in fact, what's interesting is the first 7 verses of this chapter, there's been a preparation process taking place to ensure this prominent power of the Holy Spirit. Elijah has been leading Elisha along 4 specific stops. And these stops are reminders or lessons for us today from Israel's history. If Elijah decided to remain behind, he would be missing out on a key element of his life. These 4 spots that we're going to look at here in a second are keys in our lives as well to ensure this flow and strength and empowerment through the Holy Spirit. What was the first stop? Well, Gilgal. Elijah, in verse 1, went with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where Joshua circumcised the second generation of Israel after the wilderness wandering. Joshua chapter 5, verse 4 to 9. You see, it became a place of purification. As Israel had wandered through the wilderness 40 years, they had gone about, you know, their business, but had kept themselves from following the law and those requirements. And there was an entire generation that grew up without being circumcised, that mark of God's chosen people. So it was to be a place of purification where Joshua was to circumcise that second generation. Gilgal means this, wheel or rolling. It means wheel or rolling. And we too need to roll away those things of the flesh if we were to be empowered by the Spirit. That's what circumcision was to represent, wasn't it? A cutting away the flesh. That's what we're to be doing too in our lives. We're to be circumcising our heart in the sense of cutting away the areas of the flesh. We need to roll that stuff away because it's not helpful. In fact, it restricts us from living that life of a life of the Spirit. We can't expect to walk in power if we're not going to first be purified. So the first place we see is Gilgal. Secondly, they came across Bethel. It was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob was on the run from Esau. You remember the story. He was in a place of fear and thinking nothing good could come of this. So he goes to sleep in this lonely place and he has a dream. A dream of the ladder bridging the gap between God and man. He awakes and realizes that the Lord is in this place. So he calls it Bethel, which means house of God. The Lord is in this place. Jacob understands that at one of the most difficult times in his life. The Lord is with me. So too, perhaps you might be in a lonely place with uncomfortable surroundings and thinking that God has forgot about you. We need to come to this place like Bethel and realize the Lord is here and the Lord is for me. Do you ever realize that? Not only is the Lord here with me, but the Lord is for me, not against me. He wants to work in you and through you. John 14, verse 15 to 18 speaks about that. Let me read that to you real quick here. John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The disciples were thinking, "Lord, you're going to leave us? You're going to have us just stranded here now to fend for ourselves?" No. Jesus says, "I will send another helper. One just like me. The Holy Spirit, who will lead you into truth. Who will empower you for service." Jacob understood here in Bethel that the Lord was with him. The Lord was for him. Third place he came across was Jericho. Jericho. We know the story with this place. Israel came upon this fortified city after coming into the land, the promised land that they were to inherit, and it seemed unbeatable. Jericho, this fortified city, we can't deal with it. But they were to test their patience and perseverance and walk around the city for 7 days. You see, it was a place of challenge, but it also became a place of conquering, didn't it? A place of victory. And we too are going to have tests. We're going to have challenges that are going to come our way, guys. How do we respond? How will we respond? If we push on, we will see the enabling ability through the Spirit in our lives. We'll see the enabling ability and the power of the Spirit be unleashed in our lives and see mighty walls fall down, just like it did in Jericho. A great lesson for Elijah to understand. Hey, remember Jericho, the walls falling down. Well, you too can do great things as you are filled and empowered by the Spirit to go forth in His name. Last place it came upon was Jordan. Jordan, as Israel approached the promised land, the waters of the river Jordan at that time that they came upon it were higher than normal. Flood season. It was uncrossable. And God's instructions were for the priests to lead the way carrying the ark. And it says something interesting. It says, as the priests launched out, their feet dipped in the water. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. Interesting. Now see, if I were there, I would have been waiting for the waters to recede. I would have been waiting for that dry ground to appear. Hey, Joshua, are you going to get busy praying? Because the waters aren't moving right now. I ain't crossing through until those waters are moved. But we see that the priests launched out. And they had to get in the water. They had to get their feet wet. And it was then as they stood there carrying the ark that the waters began to recede. And so often, God wants us to step out in faith before we see how it all works. Sometimes He wants us to get our feet wet before we really see the outcome. And it builds in us that moment of expectation. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you realize that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we're going to move out in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to take steps of faith and expectation and trust that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Luke 11:13. You might be saying, Lord, I want to step out, but I don't know if I'm really truly filled. I'm waiting for something to happen. Am I supposed to shake or am I supposed to feel warm fuzzies when I know the Holy Spirit is empowering me? How does that work? You step out in faith. And understand, as I just read to you, Luke 11:3, that if you just simply ask, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Try Him. Step out and see the joy of the Spirit-filled life. Guys, it is exhilarating. It is exciting to live in the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit, to have a life governed by the Spirit. That's the exciting life right there. And I'll tell you, I can't live the Christian life on my own. I can't do it in my own strength, in my own ability. Don't even try, guys. You need to pray daily for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Be like Elijah. Give me a double portion of that Spirit. I need that today. And those journeys, those four stops, reminders to us today from Israel's history. Keys to living that life of the Spirit. And so, Elijah followed Elijah to each place. And he passed each test and was granted that double portion of the Spirit. Verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. It was an expression of deep mourning to tear your clothes in that sense. But I like this here. Elijah and Elijah were walking and talking. Just continuing on. And may we be those that are continuing on, pouring our lives into others until the Lord comes. This is the example we see in Elijah. He's just continuing on, ministering with Elijah, talking and walking. And may that be our lives too. Right up until the Lord comes, we're just out there ministering, sharing with people. And so here we see now this chariot of fire appearing with horses of fire. What a scene that would have been. Elijah just taken up. One of two people in the Scripture who are taken up before they die. Enoch was the other there in Genesis. And Elijah. And well, there's lots to say about that. We know Elijah is going to come back. Malachi, prophesies that Elijah will come back. He did there in Matthew 17 there with Jesus standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe he's going to be one of the two witnesses there in Revelation chapter 11, I believe it is, where he's going to be ministering. And many believe Moses is going to be the other one that's going to be ministering there alongside Elijah. We're going to look in a second here at the parallels between Elijah and Moses' ministry. But here he's taken up, and Elijah sees all this. Incredible. Tears his clothes. And then he also took up the mantle of Elijah in verse 13 that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Notice that. I like that. Elijah took the mantle of fallen. Now he is having that cloak of Elijah, that symbol of prophetic authority and ministry. He takes it now. It's passed fully now to Elijah from Elijah. But notice that Elijah went back. You see, there's work to be doing, and there's work to do. Continue on, my friends. Let's not be those that are stargazing. Lord, when are you coming? Oh, I think I see something. You know, we can be so focused on just, you know, waiting for the Lord, and that's a good thing, don't get me wrong. But we can be so stargazing that we're forgetting about the ministry all around us. Remember there in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus was ministering to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven. And there in Acts chapter 1, in verse 9, when he had spoken these words, or these things, while his disciples were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? I could just imagine the disciples just, whoa, that's far out. I wonder when he's coming again. Should we just wait here? Just keep looking? I think that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stay looking. I think he's going to return pretty quickly here. Remember after he rose again, you know, they were out walking around. All of a sudden, Jesus would just appear before them. I'm sure they're thinking, I ain't going to do nothing because he's just going to scare me again and show up. I'm going to stay waiting. And these angels come and say, hey, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? He said, the same Jesus who was taken out from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus says, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Don't just sit here staring up into the heavens. Get busy. Get doing what the Lord's called you to do. Continue on. Be working for the Lord. Serving the Lord. And it's so easy, let me tell you. It's so much easier just to sit back and go, I'm just waiting for the Lord. That's all I'm going to do. And we should be. That's how we started the message. Being ready for the Lord's return. But we need to be ready for the Lord's return by serving, ministering, working for the Lord. And this is what Elijah set out to do. He went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. Interesting, Elijah's last miracle becomes Elijah's first miracle, the parting of the Jordan River. And this would quickly affirm and accredit this prophetic office for Elijah before these students of prophecy looking on. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. And when you have got their mantle, do not waste precious time in lamentations about them anymore. Get to your business. There is a river in your way. What then? Well, go to the Jordan as the prophet Elijah did and try to pass it. Say not, where is Elijah? But where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah is gone, but his God is not. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is present still. I like that. Elijah doesn't sit here and say, oh, where is Elijah? Well, what am I going to do now? He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And not in a sense of wondering, where are you, God? I need you. Don't leave me here by the river by myself. Elijah's calling out, understanding that it's not through Elijah's strength. It's not through this mantle of Elijah that he's going to do these things. It's through the Lord God of Israel and him alone that he's going to be able to succeed in ministry. Where's the Lord God? It's he that Elijah is depending and relying upon, and how we need to do that in our own lives as well. Real quickly, let's look at some of the parallels between Elijah and Moses' ministry. First of all, stood alone for righteousness, both of them. They were both associated with fire upon mountains. Were associated with the desert. They both met God on Sinai. They were chased out of their countries by pagan rulers. They knew God's miraculous provision for food and water. They wandered in the desert for a period measured by 40. They both fasted for 40 days. They were both powerful examples of prayer. They were both ones that parted waters, and they had close associates who succeeded them, Joshua with Moses, Elijah with Elijah, and both their successors had also parted waters as well. And they both had mysterious or strange deaths. Much of Moses' death was a mystery. Nobody knew what really happened there. And Elijah, of course, is taken up, never died. And so many believe that those two will be the ones that stand and continue on during the seven-year tribulation ministering as God's voice proclaiming the gospel. Now in verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." These guys, this school, obviously had a lot of schooling to continue on here, because they're sitting here going, maybe the Lord picked him up and said, "Elijah, we're not ready for you. We'll drop you over here and make your way back." And they were thinking, maybe God's dropped him somewhere and let's go find him. Maybe he's hanging out on some mountain, lost or something. So they want to send out a search party. Elijah is saying, no. He's gone. We'll see him one day, but it ain't today. But when they urged him, till he was ashamed, he said, "Okay, send them." Elisha finally says, "All right, you want to go for it? You knock yourselves out." Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. 3 days of searching. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, and Elijah, I'm sure, sitting there for 3 days going, "They'll be back. Oh, I can't wait. I'm going to rub it into them." And no doubt, they come back, and he said, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" I know that's what I would have been wanting to do. I'm saying, "Hey, told you so. Yeah, listen to me." I like to be right once in a while. I don't really know what that feels like. I never experienced it, but one day I would like to know what that's like. Then, verse 19, the men of the city, the men of Jericho, this is where they're at right now, said to Elijah, "Please notice the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And then he said, Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I've healed this water from it. There shall be no more death or barrenness." Now, Jericho was known for having real corrupted water. It was bad. It was there. They said that a woman would miscarry by drinking the water. It was just kind of poisonous in effect, and it was bad to drink. And so the people of Jericho are calling out to Elijah saying, "Our water, what can we do?" So he says, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." Salt. Does that not seem strange to you? That's an odd remedy. Have you ever had a gargle with salt water? Have you ever had to do that? It's awful. I've been out in the ocean, you know, surfing and taking in lots of water. I've literally puked out in the ocean from having water. Sorry that grosses you out, but that's what salt water is like. It's gross. I've gargled with salt water and gagged myself because it's just awful. It's nasty. And I think, Elisha, you're going to take salt now and add it to the water? How is that going to make it better? Or is this a practical joke or something? You just want to see people, you know, spewing that out again. I don't know. But notice this here. This is good because Jesus... Let's get back to Jesus here a second. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. And he's saying that you there is being spoken of emphatically. In other words, Jesus is saying that you and you alone, as the church, as believers, you are the salt of the earth. Nobody else is going to be the salt of the earth. You are going to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? First of all, salt adds flavor. We are to be a flavorful people in this world, enriching our society. Secondly, what does it do? It promotes thirst. We need to be causing people around us to be thirsty for the living water, Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Thirdly, salt in this day, not so much in our day, was used as a preservative. Interesting. You see, it was used in this day to keep meat from rotting. Some Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Thus, we get the saying, "He's worth his salt." For those of you that wondered where that came from, there you have it. So as the salt of the earth, we are to be those that are promoting Jesus. Promoting Jesus that will then prevent decay in our society. Our society has become quite rotten And it's the job of the Christian to preserve that which is godly in our culture. And so Elijah comes and he pours salt into the water, preserves it, purifies it. That's what the church should be doing in this world. That's why I believe that when Jesus raptures up the church, it's going to usher in that period of judgment and real wickedness in the world, because the influence of the church, that is to be salt and light in the world, a preserving agent in the world, is going to be removed. We only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Elijah pours salt in there. And notice here, Elijah gives the credit to the Lord. Elijah says in verse 21, in the middle of verse 21, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water from it. There shall be no more death or barrenness." May he get all the glory for all that's done, guys. As we're talking about ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't take any credit, don't take any glory for the work that's being done. Give all credit to the Lord. Praise the Lord for all that is done. And it's the Lord who healed this water from it. There shall be no more death or barrenness. We as the salt of the earth should be seeing people saved from death and barrenness. I pray that that will be the result in our lives here. We're just about done, guys. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel, the house of God. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Anybody ever said that to you? Shalay, have you had that yet? Yeah? Okay. All right. So, now this is interesting, because we see these youths coming to him. We're going to find out in a second here. They have a very unfortunate run-in with some bears here. Now, the King James Version, who's got a King James Version here? King James Version says, "little children." And you might be reading this thinking, "Oh, God, little children, you've had bears come and maul them? How could you do that?" And we can sit here and think, "My God, I thought you were gentle and gracious and kind. Now you got bears attacking children. What next?" Now the word for youth there is the Hebrew word nara, I believe it is. What is it now? I have it written down here somewhere, I think. Na'ar, that's it. Now, it means youth in a very broad sense. It was the same Hebrew word na'ar used for Joseph there when he was 39 years old. Same word used for Isaac when he was 28 years old. So it's used in a very broad sense. These were not just little children. These were young men, possibly teenagers, possibly older, who were giving Elijah a hard time, not just for being bald. There's never a reason to give people a hard time. I'm going to be bald one day, I think, and so I'm just trying to build you up to encourage those that are bald, so that when I become bald, we'll all be loving, bald-headed people. Okay. I don't know what I'm saying. They're not just mocking Elijah for being bald. They're taunting him. They're really challenging God. They're challenging the word of God. They're saying, "Oh, go up, bald-head." In other words, Elijah, he went up. You say he went up. Why don't you go up then, you bald-headed man, Elijah? Why don't you get taken up too? Elijah's gone. How about you? We don't need you around here. You get taken up too. Go up, bald head. This is what they're doing. They're taunting him. They're mocking him. And in so doing, they're coming against and challenging God and his word and his God's servant. So, Elijah turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, I can't think of stuff like this, but God's having some fun. I don't know, I guess. But two bears come out. Now, it doesn't say that they actually died. We don't know if they just kind of got whacked around a bit by the bears. You know, you want to mess with God? You know, maybe the bears are talking to them. I mean, he's talked through, you know, a donkey before. Maybe the bears come, "Hey, you want to take on God? Whoo, wah!" You know, give him one of those things, right? Maul him around. Wouldn't that be great, you know? See those Russian bears in the circus, and they're up there, you know, wouldn't that be awesome to see that? That would be cool. I'm not saying that happened, but my mind's just running away on me. Lunchtime coming up here. So we don't know if they actually died. They might have, I don't know. But we don't know that. But they got knocked around a little bit. 42 of them. So there's a large camp here. that was coming against Elijah. And Elijah, I like this, because he's not taking matters in his own hands. He just pronounces a curse and lets the Lord deal with this. He lets the Lord take care of it. Guys, learn that lesson here. We don't need to be those that are looking to take retribution for people that come against us. Just pray for them. Let the Lord deal with it. The Lord is able to stop that. The mocking, you know, it might be unbearable for you. It might leave you in a grisly kind of state, but let the Lord take care of it, okay? The Lord will handle those things. And he did here. And then he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. We'll get into chapter 3 next week.